I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. We have now nearly finished. Lord willing, today we will finish with the letters that the Lord Jesus addressed to seven important churches in the region of Asia Minor. All of these churches, all seven of them, are located in the modern country of Turkey. Today we come to one of the most famous of the letters. This is a church that is famous for a bad reason. We probably all have heard of Laodicean lukewarmness. So we come to the church at Laodicea. Laodicea was a very wealthy town. It was located at the intersection of three major trade routes. And the people of Laodicea, the populace of Laodicea, was wealthy. We may, I think, rightfully assume that probably a lot of the members of this church were also wealthy. That will come up in the letter that the Lord sends to the church at Laodicea. The church at Laodicea was also fairly close to some hot springs. In fact, these hot springs were the source of their water supply in Laodicea. But the hot springs were far enough away that by the time the conduits brought the water to Laodicea, it was no longer hot water, and it wasn't cold water. It was lukewarm water. There was also a medical industry that was located in the town of Laodicea, and one of the medicines for which they were well known was a medicine that would help with vision impairment. And so both of these things are mentioned in this letter, the idea of lukewarmness being an undesirable thing, and the idea of here is some medicine that will open your eyes to see. Let's read the letter, beginning with verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It is surely one of the most famous of the children's stories, Goldilocks and the Three Bears. And I like that story. I have, I'm sure, read it hundreds of times in the course of rearing six children. It's a good story, always kind of thrilling to me. But you know the story, that Goldilocks comes into the house of the Three Bears and she tastes the porridge that is on the table, and Papa Bear's is too hot, Mama Bear's is too cold, but Baby Bear's is just right. And then the same experience is experienced with the chairs and with the beds. And Papa Bear's bed is too hard, Mama Bear's bed is too soft, and Baby Bear's bed is just right. And then the bears come home and find Goldilocks there, and you know the end of the story. But Goldilocks found something that was in the middle to be the most desirable. Not too hot, not too cold, but just right in the middle. Jesus does not share Goldilocks' perspective on spiritual temperature. He says it's better to be hot or cold, not lukewarm and in the middle. We've seen with each of these letters that the Lord introduces himself and talks about some of his character qualities, and these character qualities can usually be identified with the message that he is bringing to the church. So here we see that the Lord identifies himself as being the Amen. Now, what does that mean? He is the faithful and true witness, and then he says that he's the beginning of God's creation. We'll look at those things in just a moment. We've seen, secondly, throughout all of these letters that in most of them, in 5 out of the 7, there is a word of commendation. Here are the things that you're doing right. There are 2 exceptions to that, and the church to Laodicea is one of them. So he doesn't identify anything that they are doing right. Instead, he moves straight to the criticism that they are lukewarm. They're neither hot nor cold. Instead, they are lukewarm. And there's something that has contributed to their lukewarmness. We'll see what that is when we make our way to that part of the passage. And then he gives them counsel. And we'll see what his counsel is to the church at Laodicea. And then finally, there is a promise that is made to conquerors. The one who conquers will sit down with me on my throne, just as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. First of all, let's examine the character qualities that Jesus reveals about himself in connection with this letter to the church at Laodicea. He describes himself in 3 ways. I take the middle 2 descriptions as a couple. So he first of all calls himself the Amen, and then the faithful and true witness, and then thirdly, the beginning of God's creation. What does Jesus mean when he calls himself the Amen? Well, you know that Amen is usually something that you say at the end of a prayer, at the end of a book in the Bible. Then, well, you know, you might have the word Amen that is spoken at the end of the book of Revelation. We have the word Amen, very last word in the Bible. The word Amen is not a way of saying I'm done. It's a way of saying this expresses the desires of my heart. I recognize this to be the truth. So when you say Amen at the end of a prayer, you are saying this is what I want you to do, or this is what I mean. I mean the things that I've said in this prayer. It is a way of asserting your sincerity. It's a way of asserting that you believe that the things that you have said are true, or the things that have been said in a certain document are true. You say Amen at the end. I think that in the book of Revelation, there is an end to something that has been in existence for hundreds of years, and it has been brought to an end by Jesus. Let me remind you that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And so in his ministry, Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. But that brought to a close a covenant that God had had with the nation of Israel for hundreds of years. More than 1,000 years, the people of Israel had been his special chosen people. God had ruled over them. Their political system was a theocracy, theos meaning God. He was the God. He was the one who ruled over them. There were certain rules regarding religious ceremonies that they had to observe. There were certain sacrifices that were specified that they had to make. There were holy days that they were required to observe. There were certain foods that they were allowed to eat and certain foods that they were not allowed to eat. And Jesus doesn't come onto the scene saying, all of that is bogus and no good, let's just quit it right now. Instead, Jesus comes on the scene and says, oh, that's the Word of God. Not the smallest stroke of a pen is going to disappear from the old covenant until it all has been fulfilled. But then Jesus fulfilled it. And so there are no longer dietary restrictions on the people of God. You can eat catfish and shrimp if you want to. You can have bacon if you want to. The Israelites couldn't. You do not have to offer animal sacrifices, because Jesus has fulfilled that. All of that was a prophetic teaching pointing forward to what Jesus was going to do. And so the dietary laws have been abolished. The various holy days under the old covenant have been abolished. We no longer observe Passover. We no longer observe the Feast of Pentecost and so on. All of those have been abolished, but they were not abolished until Jesus fulfilled them and said, amen. I have completed all that was prophesied under the old covenant regarding the coming of the Messiah has been fulfilled, and now the old covenant has been done away with, and there is a new covenant. This new covenant, so Jesus is the amen to the old covenant. Now the new covenant is established on the next description that Jesus gives of himself here. He is the faithful and true witness. He is the one who has come from God and spoken the truth of God. And if you are a Christian, then you believe what Jesus has said. If you are not a Christian, then you have not yet come to fully recognize Jesus as the trustworthy, the faithful, and true witness. Or if you have not embraced Jesus Christ, then there is an incongruency in your life. If you are saying, I believe that Jesus was the Son of God, I believe that Jesus told the truth, I believe that he is a faithful witness, being loyal to what God wanted him to say, being loyal to his responsibilities as a representative for humans. If you say that you believe all that and you have not yet dedicated yourself to him, then you're being inconsistent in your thinking. If you really think that all of that is true, then what should follow is that you receive the things that he has said. If he is the faithful and the true witness, then you should embrace what he says. The fact that Jesus is the faithful and true witness lies at the heart of my faith in Christ. I believe that he told the truth. I believe that the things that he said are true. I think that the things that he did are accurate representations of what God wanted us to know and what God required of us that we couldn't do for ourselves. I trust Jesus. You know, there's all kinds of crazy fake news and information that comes your way. People are always trying to pull the wool over your eyes and get you to reveal your social security number and your bank account and all of these deceptive ideas that are coming. I've heard that some of the most popular alleged websites on the internet are in fact funded by foreign governments. They're funded by people who are not interested in convincing you of the truth. They are funded by people who are interested in getting you to believe a lie and join in with some kind of scheme that they've got that is going to be furthered if you believe their lie. In the midst of all of that, Jesus Christ comes and says, I am the truth. I am the true and the faithful witness. And so I believe that. If you're going to become a Christian, that's where you've got to start. You've got to start with saying, I believe that Jesus is the faithful and true witness. And then Jesus says a third thing about himself. The third character quality that he identifies about himself here is that he is the beginning of God's creation. Now, this does not mean that Jesus is the first thing that God created. Jesus was not created. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, and so he has always existed. When the Bible says that Jesus is the firstborn of creation, it's not saying something about he is commenced. There was a time when he came into existence, but it's saying that there is a time when he was revealed to be something that we were not clear about before. So that, for example, when Jesus is called the firstborn of creation, it is in reference to his resurrection from the dead. When Jesus was raised from the dead, then that's when Psalm 2 was fulfilled in him. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And all of that is explained in Acts chapter 13. Jesus raised from the dead. Before he was raised from the dead, he was not fully qualified to be our Savior. But when he raised him from the dead, the Lord God, his Father, was saying, you have fulfilled everything that was required of you, and now you are the Son exalted in glory, raised up to the highest place in the universe, conferred with all authority in heaven and on earth. A new way of doing things has commenced. So Jesus is the beginning of God's new way of doing things. We saw that when Jesus described himself as the Amen, he is saying that God's old way of dealing with his people on earth has been brought to fulfillment. Jesus said the Amen to that. And then during his ministry on earth, Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Don't say that the kingdom of God is here or there. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Jesus had come. Jesus is the beginning of God's new creation. And now we who believe in Jesus are part of God's new creation. And so in Jesus describing himself with these three terms, he's saying, the old has passed away. It has been fulfilled. I am the Amen. I am telling you faithfully and truly how God's new way of dealing with people has come about, and I am the beginning of God's creation. Now, just one word of clarification. Even under the old covenant, people were never saved by their good works. All of these sacrifices had a built-in warning with them. And the warning was, these will never take away your sin. If so, they would stop being offered. But the fact that they have to be offered again and again indicates that these things can never take away sin. And so, if you were an Israelite, then you might ask, well, then what's the point in all of this? And God would reveal to his elect that, oh, this is a picture of how our sins are going to be taken away. I don't know how clearly they understood the gospel that was to come. Jesus said concerning Abraham, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. John quotes from the book of Isaiah, and he says, Isaiah says this because he saw the glory of Christ. And so they may have had more of a premonition, more of a understanding of what was going to happen in the future than I could have figured out by the sacrifices. But in believing in God and trusting in God and demonstrating their faith through obedience, they were forgiven of their sins and justified in the sight of God. Nobody was ever saved through their good works. But now, the truth of the gospel that was cloaked in shadows and in the furniture that was in a dark room, now that dark room has been enlightened with the light of Christ, and it becomes oh so clear that we are saved by the work of Christ and by faith. So these are the character qualities with which Jesus introduces himself. As I said, there is no commendation. Jesus immediately goes into the criticism of the church at Laodicea, and he says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. And then he says, would that you were. That means, I wish that you were either cold or hot. Well, I think we're fairly safe in assuming that hot is a really good thing. That when you are hot and on fire for Jesus, hot on fire for the Lord, that's a good thing. cold is a bad thing. So how could Jesus say you would be better off if you were cold instead of this lukewarm? I think the answer is this. When you are lukewarm in your Christianity, you think you're okay, and you may not be okay. If you're absolutely cold and someone shares the gospel with you, then your response is likely to be, well, I know that I'm not a Christian. Maybe even, I know that I need the Lord, or, I need to get my life right. I need to go to church. I need to read the Bible more. But there's none of this of, hey, I'm okay. When you are cold and far away from the Lord and living for the devil, you usually know it. And Jesus says that is a more desirable condition for you to be in spiritually, because then there's hope that you're going to hear the gospel and embrace it. So I think that's why I said, would that you were either hot or cold. And then he says, but because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. So there are some people I know who really do not like lukewarm coffee. They like it to be hot. Maybe they drink iced coffee drinks sometimes, but they just don't like the lukewarm. I don't mind drinks that were once hot and get lukewarm. It seems to me like the flavor profile changes a little bit as it cools off. And so in my life, this would be like a lukewarm shower in the middle of winter. So it's not absolutely cold. You just kind of grit your teeth and make it through that. It's not really that lovely warmth, but it's just sort of lukewarm. But Jesus is saying, it nauseates me. It nauseates me that you're in this lukewarm condition. Of course, in light of this is why I read Isaiah chapter 1. In our scripture readings, in Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord criticizes the people of Israel for doing the things that he told them to do. How can he find fault with that? Because they were doing these things in a half-hearted way. And so the Lord says, I don't think he uses the word sick in Isaiah 1, but it's a word like that. I am sick of all of your trampling on my courts. Who told you to do it this way? I'm sick of all these offerings that you're bringing. I'm sick of all these meaningless songs and ceremonies that you're going through. Why? Your heart's not in it. You're not paying attention to me. You're not paying attention to what you're doing. I'm sick of it. That's what the Lord says here for sure. Because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Now, I don't think that we're to assume from this that it's possible for someone to lose their salvation. I don't think that it's possible for any true believer to lose his salvation. But it is possible for a sincere person to be deceived about his salvation. It's possible for someone to think, hey, I have done what the preacher told me to do. I prayed the prayer that he told me to pray. I really meant it. I think I really meant it. I had an emotional experience. I got baptized. I'm a member of the church. I did what religious people told me to do. It's possible to believe all that and to have been sincere in all of that and still not be a true believer. So the Lord teaches in his word, when you become a true believer, you don't stay lukewarm. There may be times when through weakness and through temptation, you are lukewarm. But it doesn't just make Jesus sick. It kind of makes you sick if you're a real Christian and you're in that condition. You just kind of get disgusted with yourself. So I don't think the Lord is here saying, I'm going to spew out real Christians and never let them into my kingdom. I think this is a way of saying, I don't like this lukewarm condition when you are just kind of playing religious games and your heart is not really engaged in all of this. So he criticized them. You're lukewarm. Because you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. And then he further criticizes them because they have a very arrogant, unrealistic estimation of their spiritual condition. They say, as Jesus says, so you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. This is exactly the opposite of the spirit that says, I need Jesus. Jesus told a story. One day, this was a real historical event, not a story. There was a young, rich young man who came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why are you calling me good? Because the young man just thought that Jesus was a wise, famous teacher. And so Jesus calls him out on that. Why are you calling me good? There's no one good except God alone. But he says to the young man, keep the commandments of God. And the young man says, I've done that. And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you still lack one thing. Go sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And at this, the young man went away sad because he had great wealth. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, how difficult it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. I tell you the truth, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples were flabbergasted. They said, well, then who can be saved? Because in their estimation, rich people had a real step up on the rest of us poor people, because they could buy the best animals for their sacrifices. They could buy a lot of animals for their sacrifices. They could make the largest gifts at the synagogue and at the temple. Rich people had a greased road to heaven because of all this wealth that they have. And so they were shocked when Jesus said, no, it's hard for a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven. They said, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It's not that Jesus has something against rich people. Thank God for the people that the Lord has gifted to be able to earn wealth, and those Christian people who dedicate their wealth to the service of the Lord. I don't think the Lord is asking all of us to sell everything that we have and give it to the poor. But I think that the Lord is asking all of us, everything that you have, consider that it's mine and use it for me. You become a steward of my possessions. But the problem is, like I said, it's not that Jesus has a grudge against rich people. Abraham was an extraordinarily rich man. Job was an extraordinarily rich man. It's that rich people just don't feel like they really need the Lord. I've got this under control. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit never say, I got this. Never mind, I don't need you now, Jesus. The rich people think, I've got this under control. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you and I are going to set one foot into the kingdom of heaven, it will be as beggars. People who come asking, Lord, give me everything that I need. As long as we say with the Laodiceans, I'm rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, then you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, in this talk that I've been giving in the last 2 or 3 minutes, I have kind of mingled up physical riches and spiritual riches. It's kind of, if you are rich physically, then it's possible that you think that you don't need the Lord. But at the same time, if you think that you have everything that you need spiritually, then you're not going to apply to the Lord. The Lord's assessment of the Laodiceans is drastically different. It couldn't be more drastically different than their self-assessment. They said, I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing. In meditating on this passage of Scripture, I have thought of some things that I did in my life that at the time I thought that they were cool. I thought that they were going to gain me the admiration of people around me. And so I did those things. And with the passage of years, I have sometimes looked back on some of those things and thought, well, older, more mature people must have been shaking their heads in dismay at the stupidity that I was demonstrating by what I thought at the time was something that was really cool. I can think of several several instances of things like that. Probably be a distraction for me to share any of them with you, plus embarrassing to me. And it's like Samuel Johnson said, a man will criticize himself in public only insofar as he thinks that it will advance his reputation. So there are certain things I'm never going to tell you about. But you can relate. You can think of things that at the time you thought were really cool. Of course, you can find any song that you want to on YouTube these days. And in recent days, I've heard a song used as an advertisement. It's kind of funny that these songs that were so rebellious in the 1970s are now being used to advertise medicine for old people. And so there's one of these songs that I've heard. I'm not going to tell you what it is because it'll be a distraction to you. But I thought, well, I'm going to look up this band. I'm going to look up this song on YouTube and see the band playing it. And so I did, and they just look so stupid. They just look so stupid. But at the time that this song came out, the things that they were wearing, the hairstyles that they had, and the way that they performed their songs was like, oh man, that is really groovy. It's really groovy. But now, with the passage of 52 years, look back on that video that was done in 1970 and just think, man, that was stupid. That was just stupid. I'm sure that the grandchildren of those rockers say, Granddad, you were so stupid. And they say, well, it paid for your college. So don't criticize it too heavily. There are times, though, that we think, oh, this is going to be so impressive. People are going to look at this. And I think that's the way it was at Laodicea. They had all of this, spiritual stuff, and they were talking a big talk, and they had their podcast that they were saying all the right things on their podcast, and the Lord just said, no, that's stupid. You say that you're rich and you've prospered and you don't need anything. Here's my assessment of you. You are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Well, why don't you just say what you really think, Jesus? Wretched. You think that you're so groovy and cool. You're miserable and you don't even know it. People in heaven who know what's what look at you and they just say, that is pitiful. You think that you're rich, but you're like the Indians who accepted glass beads for Manhattan Island. Like the guys who made that deal went back on the ship and say, you'll never know what I got them to sell that island for. I'm sure that there are times when Satan must go bragging back to his demon saying, oh man, you never believe how easy I got that person's soul. I got it so cheap. I'm reminded of a story, The Portrait of Dorian Gray. It's one of those stories where someone who really wants to hold on to his youth and a wealthy lifestyle makes a deal with the devil. And so Dorian Gray makes a deal with the devil. And Dorian Gray then lives for years and years a life of enviable wealth and almost unmeasurable pleasure. It's really a very insightful story written by a man who, to some degree, experienced the devastation of sin, Oscar Wilde. But anyway, in The Portrait of Dorian Gray, there is a portrait of Dorian Gray that's stored away in an attic, and the portrait grows older. So Dorian Gray does not grow older, but the portrait grows older and older and older. And it's a very interesting story. I recommend that you take a look at it sometime. But that's kind of an illustration of what's going on here. The church at Laodicea is like, oh, I look so good, I feel so healthy, I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing. And Jesus then takes off the portrait of Dorian Gray and says, no, this is what you look like. You're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So that's the criticism. And then next comes the counsel with consequences. So then Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me, and he gives them three words of counsel here. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Now these are three very common pictures in the Bible for receiving from God something that we cannot get on our own. So receiving gold that is refined by fire is gold that has been purified and stands the test of persecution. Only the Lord can give you that. Garments represent a way that God sees you. So God in Isaiah chapter 1 says, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head, I see nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been bound up or anointed with oil. That's a pretty scabby picture. What can you do with a person like that? Well, the picture that Jesus uses is, put on this nice white garment. Put on this garment, and then all of that ugliness will not be seen. Jesus says, you are showing up naked. Another great classic that you young people should look at, especially if you liked Lord of the Rings, especially if you like the Chronicles of Narnia, is Edmund Spenser's Fairy Queen. Now, it'll take you several pages to get used to the language, but it's worth it. And in the Fairy Queen, it's a great sprawling Christian allegory. And in the Fairy Queen, there are all of these attractive people who, when they are seen in their true light, are ugly, scabby witches or ugly, scabby monks or priests. Almost all the bad guys in the Fairy Queen are Roman Catholics. And so that's the way it is with the church at Laodicea. They were wearing all of these rich pearls and gold, and they thought that they were so good. And Jesus says, no, you're a scabby mess. You need to be covered up with white garments that I can give you. And then he says, and get from me salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Your problem is you think you're okay. You think that you can see. But I will tell you the truth about yourself. I'm the faithful and true witness, and so I urge you to buy from me these three things. Now, how can we buy things from them because we are beggars? How can we buy these things from Jesus because we are beggars? Isaiah chapter 51, verses 1 through 3 gives us the answer to that. And here's what it says there. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come ye to the waters. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So it's just a figure of speech when I'm saying you need to come and buy these things. I recognize that you don't have any money. The Lord says, I must do for you what Jim Orrick did for his girls when they were little and wanted to buy him a Christmas present. You parents know. You give them the money. You give them the money, and then they go and buy your Christmas present for you. And that's how the Lord acts in this transgression, in this transaction. He gives you what you need in order to come and buy. One of the last verses in the book of Revelation says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And so when the Lord says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire and white garments so that you may be rich, and white garments so that the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see, then he is just using a figure of speech to say, I have what you need, come and get it from me. Now, what are the consequences? So this is counsel with consequences. The consequences that are embedded here is that if you get gold from me, you'll really be rich. If you get garments from me, you really will not go around naked. If you anoint your eyes with my eye salve, then you really will see. Jesus has another word of counsel to the church at Laodicea. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. So the counsel there is, be zealous and repent. If you don't, then I will come and I will reprove you and I will discipline you. The Lord is saying, I'm going to come and spank you if you don't straighten up and act right. Now, I had some children in my family, one in particular, who, if you said, if you keep doing that, I'll spank you. And she responded, bring it on. And then there was another child who, if you said, if you do that again, I'm going to spank you, she would melt down. Oh, no, not a spanking. Please, anything but a spanking. And the other sisters make fun of the recollection that they have of when she was getting a spanking, how she would, oh, just go ahead and kill me. Oh, please stop. Just going on and on with how miserable it all was. And you don't be one of those people who hears the Lord say, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. And you say, well, just bring it on. Let's see what you can do. Don't be one of those people. Instead, be one of those people who says, oh, no, Lord. Not a spanking. Okay, what do you want me to do? Not a spanking. So be zealous and repent. You know, there are certain ways that you have learned how to make yourself zealous. How you can get serious about things. Get zealous about religion. Don't remain lukewarm. Now, we saw earlier that the Lord threatened the church at Laodicea by saying, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. But that was not a certain threat. That instead is a rebuke that says, if you don't repent, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Because look at what he says next. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him, and he with me. So the next bit of counsel that the Lord gives to the church at Laodicea and to us is, listen to me and open the door. The Lord says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him. You may have an intimate, friendly relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like he's going to have dinner with you. That's the kind of fellowship that he makes available to those who listen to his voice and open the door. This letter concludes with the reward that is promised to conquerors. And the Lord says, to the one who conquers, I will grant that he may sit with me on my throne. Now, a throne, you know, is a place of authority. And Jesus says, if you conquer, you're going to share with me in the administration of this new kingdom. Just as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. And so I don't think that we are going to be little gods, but I think that we are going to be entrusted with positions of responsibility throughout eternity. When the Apostle Paul is rebuking the Corinthians because they were taking their grievances to a secular court of law, he says to them, why don't you just appoint the least qualified person in the church to judge these things? Because after all, we are going to judge angels, you know. Well, we're not doing it now. So that must be a time in the future when we are going to be involved in the judgment of angels. The Bible talks about our reigning with Christ. when Jesus is talking about the importance of our being faithful stewards over what he's entrusted to our care, there's a person who says, Lord, I had 5 talents. I invested them. Now I have 10 talents. And the Lord says, well done. You're going to be entrusted with the governance of 10 cities. Another says, I took the 2 talents that you gave me and I invested them and it's made 4 talents. Well done, Jesus says. Now you're going to be entrusted with the governance of 4 cities. And then there was a person who said, well, I knew that you're a hard man, and so I took your talent, I buried it in the earth. And the Lord says, you wicked servant, you'll be condemned out of your own mouth. You knew that I am the kind of man who reaps where he has not sown. You should have at least taken my talent and given it to the banker so that it could have earned some interest. Now, take away that talent from him and give it to the man who has 5. And the people standing by say, well, Lord, he already has 10. And then Jesus says, to the one who has, more will be given. And to the one who does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken away from him. I think of that when I put fertilizer on my flowers. I have a tendency to put more fertilizer on the flowers that prove they know what to do with it. The ones that know how to bloom. I put that fertilizer there. And that's what the Lord does with his fertilizer. But the point that I'm making here in this passage is heaven is not going to be us just sitting on a cloud strumming on a harp. We're going to have blessed responsibilities. We're going to be helping our Lord in the administration of his eternal kingdom. The one who conquers will sit with me on my throne, just as I have also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. So that's where it is going. Jesus is the Amen to the Old Testament. He's the beginning of God's new creation. Are you receiving Jesus as the faithful and true witness? That's where it all begins. If you receive Jesus as the faithful and true witness, then you want to receive him as a prophet to teach you. You want to receive him as a priest who can offer to God the sacrifices that need to be offered only once, and that's his own sacrifice on the cross. By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power and the beginning of God's new creation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You'll be incorporated into this kingdom, into this family, where one day you will sit with Christ on his throne. Let's conclude with singing a song that I think really recapitulates.